Good evening. I would invite you to turn with me. Once again, last week we read the first portion of the Apostles' Creed, and looking tonight, we're going to the second article on page 89, or 98, excuse me, 98 in our pew Bibles, in our hymnals, sorry, and we'll read that together as we're able. Page 98, the second article of redemption. And we'll read the portion of the Apostles' Creed and then the what does this mean portion as well. And in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. What does this mean? I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord, who has redeemed me, a lost and condemned creature, bought me and freed me from all sins, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with gold, but with his holy and precious blood, and with his innocent sufferings and death, in order that I might be his own, live under him in his kingdom, and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, even as he is risen from the dead and lives and reigns to all eternity. This is most certainly true. Let us bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus. We celebrate his first advent during this time of the year and anticipating Christmas. We also look forward to his second advent when he will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. And as we meditate on the truths of Scripture that we have before us tonight, help us to remember again the great sacrifice that was made, that it was not just the sacrifice of one person on behalf of someone else, but it was the very Son of God who also became a man, who became the substitute for me and for those who are here, but also for each and every person of the whole world. Help us to meditate and help us to understand the beauty of the sacrifice that was made for us and the treasure that we have in Christ and in what he's done on our behalf. Thank you for that substitute that we have. Thank you for his suffering and death on the cross in our place and for our benefit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Many years ago, I had a book that I had to read. Maybe I should confess that I was supposed to read completely when I was in seminary. It was called The Two Natures of Christ by Martin Chemnitz, written a long time ago, soon after the Protestant Reformation. And a few years back, I was listening to a series of lectures based on the book by Dr. Rod Rosenblatt. And I was reading this deep theology and all the scripture that went along with it. And then during that same week, I was teaching a confirmation class. And we were going through this portion that we just read and its meaning. And I was amazed. I was amazed that I was studying the same theology, one on a scholarly level, and the other simple enough for our little children to understand, but rich enough and deep enough for even the most mature believer to think and meditate on these truths. The same theology, more specifically the same Christology, these deep truths that can't be exhausted by a scholar in writing one or even more books, but so basic and easy to explain that even a child at least can understand the basics of this. And this is what we look at tonight and what we meditate on. First, who is Jesus? What has he done for me? And why has Jesus done this for me? First question is, who is Jesus? As we confess in the Apostles' Creed, I believe that Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my Lord. We acknowledge his deity or divinity, and I use that term, those terms as synonyms. His deity, that Jesus Christ is true God, begotten of the Father from all of eternity. When did Jesus begin? He never had a beginning. There's something different that happened nearly 2,000 years ago. He took on a human nature, but he didn't set aside his divinity or his deity. I heard recently that someone talked about Jesus giving up his being God to become man. And it wasn't the place to argue. But I thought, whoa, that's not even close. The amazing thing is God became man. Fully God, fully man. Begotten of the Father from eternity, but born of the Virgin Mary. Born without original sin that all of us are tainted with. This Jesus Christ, he is my Lord. He is my Lord. I confess him. Hopefully, with God's help, I am not embarrassed to confess his name before other people. I'm not embarrassed to go to a church where his word is taught. And people want to hear that gospel message and want to proclaim it to those around us. Martin Luther explained in his large catechism about what it means to be a Lord. What is it to become Lord? It is this, that he has redeemed me from sin, from the devil, from death, and all evil. For before I had no Lord or King, but was captive under the power of the devil, condemned to death, enmeshed in sin and blindness. Jesus gave himself for me. He gave himself to pay for my sins. He has purchased me with his blood and his sacrifice, and thereby he has become my Lord. And as the Holy Spirit brings about that work of the law to bring about repentance and contrition and faith through the gospel, we can confess Christ as Lord. The Apostle Paul said, and the Corinthian church had a lot of difficulties, a lot of confusion. The Apostle Paul had to explain, no one can truly confess that Jesus Christ is Lord apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. Certainly they can say the words, but to have a faith confession, Jesus Christ is Lord. It's something that we can hear on the outside that's a reflection of their true faith in their hearts. Who is Jesus? He is my Lord. He is the very Son of God from all of eternity to all of eternity, but also a human, fully man, not half and half, but 100% and 100%. And I know that that's difficult to understand, but that's what the Bible teaches, and that's where we rest our faith, and that's where we stop. We don't add to it or take away from it. What has Jesus done for me? He has redeemed me. That is, he's bought me back. Picture a slave on the slave market up for auction. And normally a slave purchaser would purchase that slave to be able to use that slave and benefit from that. But a lot of those slave traders, or a lot of those purchasers would not be kind. They would not care about their slaves other than just wanting to take as good care of them as possible so that the profit would still be there for them. But Jesus, buying these slaves and this slave, did it also for his service, for us to serve him. But even more, he did it to serve us. He did it to help and benefit us. He has redeemed me, a lost and condemned creature. By nature, we're cut off from God. By nature, we don't have peace with God. We are born with original sin, and we learn very quickly to sin in thought, word, and deed. Not too many months after a child begins to walk and move around, and a parent will say no, the child will either talk back if he or she is able to at the time, or sometimes just let you know that I'm going to do what I want to do, and who are you to tell me otherwise? And then they get into their teenage years, and it's so easy, and that's a different sermon, though. He has redeemed me, a lost and condemned creature. He has bought me and freed me. He purchased me out of the slave market to give me freedom. And the ultimate freedom that we have in Christ is to serve him, to bow before him, He has bought me and freed me from all sins. Sometimes people struggle, and maybe you've heard it, maybe you've said it yourself in the past, but people struggle with, well, I've done this one thing that is so bad, I don't think God could forgive me. We're given the promise that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from either all sin or every sin. It could be translated either way, and both are true. And we can remind people, you know what? Jesus died even for that sin, as great as it might have been, or as great as it is in the present tense. From sins, from death. It was said that Stalin on his deathbed was unable to speak, but his last gesture was making a fist to heaven, a sign of defiance, a sign of never will I submit to God. And the atrocities that he did because of his atheism and his communism and his desire to get rid of Christianity. He bought me and freed me from sins, from death, from the power of the devil. Doesn't mean that I'm never tempted, but it means I'm not in the devil's kingdom anymore. I'm not in the kingdom of darkness, but we've been translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. If you were to buy a slave in the past or even in the present in places around the world, what you'd normally have to do is have money. Jesus purchased, Jesus' sacrifice was not with silver or gold, we hear from the Apostle Peter, but with his holy and precious blood, and it was with his innocent sufferings and death. We read earlier in the beautiful portion of Isaiah chapter 53 of Jesus' sacrifice. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him, that is, on the Messiah, on Jesus, the iniquity or the guilt of us all. And Jesus did these things. He sacrificed his own life, both as fully God as well as fully man. The third point that we're going to highlight and think about tonight is, why has Jesus done this for me? Why has Jesus done this for me? How many people do we see around us who, whatever religion they might be part of, or sometimes no religion at all, but many people are trying to earn something with their good works. Some people are doing many kind things, but the motivation is, well, if I just do enough, maybe that balance between my sins and the good works, maybe it will tilt a little bit more on the side of the good works or on the good. And they're hoping that maybe they could get into heaven. Problem is, even our best good works are like filthy rags in the sight of God. Furthermore, the problem is that we have sin on this side of the balance in the first place. It's not just doing enough to outweigh, but what do we do with the sin? What do we do with the sin? We can't, by our own good works, by anything that we do, earn or deserve God's favor that he's shown to us in Christ. But Jesus has bought us with his precious blood. First of all, that I might belong to him. I might be his own. That I can confess him as my Lord. I can say that by God's grace I'm part of God's family. That I might belong to him. Furthermore, that I might live under his authority and in his kingdom. Jesus will reign for all of eternity, but Jesus reigns even now. And we acknowledge that when we say Jesus is Lord. He wants you to be part of his kingdom. He wants you to be living under his authority and under his protection and in his kingdom. And then furthermore, that I might serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. And this beautiful description goes back, I believe, to the Garden of Eden, before sin occurred, before the fall, before original sin that we are all born with. There was a righteousness. They were Adam and Eve. They were created in God's image. And God is perfectly righteous. He is perfectly holy. They were also, secondly, they were innocent. They knew that God had said, don't touch and don't eat of this fruit. Don't eat of this fruit. They knew that that was wrong. They knew that God said, don't do that. They knew, but they didn't know by experience what evil was until they disobeyed. And their disobedience affected not only their innocence, but the innocence of each one of us. And by that lack of righteousness, by that lack of innocence before God, there came no longer God's declaration of blessed is this one. But by nature, we're under God's curse. Book of Ephesians says, by nature, we're children of wrath. And we show it as we sin, as we say words that we shouldn't say, as we do things that we shouldn't do, as we think thoughts that are contrary to God's word and God's will. Jesus gave himself on the cross nearly 2,000 years ago that we might be his. That we might be his. One of the themes you see all throughout the Old Testament and New Testament scriptures is God is seeking for himself a people. The phrase, and God will be their God, and they shall be his people, is a phrase that's summarized and summed up in the book of Revelation. That God has been seeking for himself a people. That I might belong to him, that I might live under him, in his kingdom, that I might serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. That idea of God, the image of God restored to us in Christ. In all its fullness, we look forward yet to heaven. But in our position in Christ, that righteousness, that innocence, and that blessedness has been restored. Even as Jesus is risen and lives and reigns, he is risen from the dead. There were eyewitnesses. Eyewitnesses to his suffering and death, and eyewitnesses to his resurrection. Not only the apostles, but we also read of more than 500 brothers and sisters in Christ who had seen him. And the Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, implied that many were still alive, and the implication is, and you can still go talk to them today. If you doubt the resurrection of Jesus, go talk to these eyewitnesses. Talk to any of them, you'll hear the same story. Because they saw Jesus after he was raised from the dead. Not only that, he lives unto all eternity. Jesus will never die again. Jesus will never die again. And he lives and he reigns to all eternity. Luther finishes this summary of the scriptures by saying, this is most certainly true. Jesus is my Lord. He has given himself as a sacrifice to pay the penalty for my sins and yours. And he's done this not because of what I've done or because of what you have done, but he's done this out of his own mercy and grace and love for each one of us. Sometimes when we share the gospel, we might say something like, Jesus loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Sometimes the people hearing that might think, well, that's wonderful because I have a wonderful plan for my life and I love me too. But the wonderful plan, and I don't like to use that phrase anymore because it's misunderstood, but the wonderful plan is not as much during this life on the earth that everything is going to go well for us, but that we are his people, that we have a home that will last, a home that will endure not only in time but for all of eternity. We know that someday, and it may be very soon, Jesus will come back again. And we look forward to this during this time of Advent, not only his first coming, but his second coming again. And we look at the two together. We look backwards and we look forwards. And in the meantime, we have hope. And we have joy. And we have the assurance of forgiveness of sins. We have the confidence in the face of death and suffering that Jesus is with us. He promised never to leave us nor forsake us. Jesus forgives us. Jesus watches over us and guards us and will bring us to his heavenly home. And we look forward to that. And as God gives us opportunity, we seek to share that good news with other people that need to hear it. Not everyone knows about Jesus. Not everyone has that assurance of a home in heaven, because a lot of people are seeking to earn heaven by their own good works. If I just do enough, if I'm just a good enough person, if I just try harder to keep the Ten Commandments. But the law shows us how we fail. People need to hear that. But we don't want to stop there. We want to share the good news of how Jesus completed God's will, fulfilled God's will on their behalf and on my behalf. Amen.